Praise God. You know, I don't care what's happening in your life or what's going on in your life at this particular moment. It might be times of trials or testing or distress or whatever. But we serve a mighty God. And there's nothing too hard for God. And a lot of times, if we'll just acknowledge him in the middle of the situation and do it quickly, we will find out that we don't have to stay in that situation as long as we thought we did. You know, I love the testimony that Joey shared about she had asked prayer for the lady that she worked with, and that, you know, they were in the process of splitting up. And I just want to tell you that sometimes God works in mysterious ways, and we don't always understand the things that he does and how he does everything. But you know what? He's got it all in control. And aren't you glad? Because I'm telling you what, a lot of times if we understood what was happening in the middle of a situation, we'd get in the middle of it and mess it up. And sometimes God has to let it run its full course. But I'm going to read you a little thing here before I start, and the title of my sermon today is going to be Atonement. And in this little story, this guy's name was Carl Coleman, and he was driving to work one morning, and he bumped fenders with another motorist. Both cars stopped, and the woman driving the other car got out to survey the damage. And she was distraught. It was her fault, and she admitted that it was her fault, and she was driving a new car less than 2 days old from the showroom, and she dreaded facing her husband. And Coleman was sympathetic, but he had to pursue the exchange of license and registration and data. And she reached into her glove compartment, and she retrieved her documents in an envelope. And on the first paper to tumble out was written by her husband's distinguished handwriting were these words: "In case of an accident, remember, honey, I love you, not the car. And I want you to know that I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what accidents you've had, how you've failed God. I don't care what's happening. I want you to know that if you'd open God's glove box, it would say, don't worry about that, because I love you." And I want you to know that scripture, one of the greatest scriptures ever written was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And if you listen to a lot of the preachers out there today, you would think that he sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he didn't. And I want to tell you also that, you know, a lot of people are worried about the judgment of God. And you hear a lot of things about the judgment of God. And you know, and judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And, you know, I like my Uncle Wiley. He has a definition of the word judgment, which is setting things in order. And we tend to think a lot of times of judgment as being punishment. But I'm going to tell you, God's judgment are not our judgment. His ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far his ways are above our ways. And a lot of times, when we look at something that's going on the natural, on a natural plane, we think one thing's happening, and God's doing something entirely different than what we think. It might look horrible, it might look terrible, but I'm going to tell you what. Romans 8 chapter says, "For we know," and we know, "that all things," and how many is all things? all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And I want you to know, I don't care what's happening in your life, what's going on, I want you to know that God is going to ultimately work it into something good. And, you know, a lot of people would probably argue with me about that, but I'm going to tell you, ultimately, they'll lose the argument, because we serve a mighty, loving, compassionate, forgiving God. Yes. You know, one time they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery before Jesus, and they said, you know, this woman, they said, Lord, we've caught this woman. She committed adultery. Now, the law of Moses said that we should stone her to death. What do you say? And we know he got down and he wrote in the dirt, you know, and so on and so forth. And then he looked up at him and he said, he among you is without sin, cast the first stone. And when he said that, the conviction of the Holy Spirit rested on every one of them. And they went out from the eldest down to the youngest and walked away. And he said to her, woman, where are those? Are those thine accusers? Where are those that are accusing you? Hath no man accused you? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And you know, that's a perfect picture of the love of God, the forgiveness of God. The only one there who was in a position to be able to condemn her did not condemn her. He loved her and released her. And I want you to know that everybody's just always, I hear a lot of things out there about all the terrible things that are going to come upon the earth. But I want you to know there's going to be some great things happening in the earth too. Because sometimes some of these harsh things and these terrible things have to come about to turn people around so that they'll seek the face of the Lord. And you know, in that scripture, that song we sang, Draw Me, Lord, and I'll Run After You, that song we sang, that's a great song. You know, he said, no man can come unto the Father or come unto me except the Father drawing. And you know, God has to draw you. He has to begin to woo you and to draw you. And you know, I was talking to my sister-in-law, Helen, and my brother-in-law are here today, and Margaret's cousin, Marie, are here up from Tennessee. And I was talking to Helen, and she was showing me some pictures of Noah's Ark, you know, being built, you know. And I was thinking it was at the Creation Museum, but it's really not there. It's somewhere else that they're building it. So anyway, I figured I'd throw that out there for anybody that was going to go to the Creation Museum. There's a lot of things at the Creation Museum, but Noah's Ark isn't there. And I got to thinking about Noah's Ark, and the Lord began to deal with me about the word atonement, you know. And, you know, I think a lot of times when you look at words, that word is a compound word. It's not just a singular word. And I like to break that word down, and it's basically saying, if you break it down, at one moment. And I want to tell you, God's purpose and his plan has always been to bring man into a place of being one with him and the Father. That's always been his plan from the beginning of creation. And you say, well, Brother Oscar, why would you say that? How do you know that? I know that because the scripture says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You mean before the world was ever formed? Before it was even founded? God already had a plan to send Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God to pay for all of our sins, to cause us to be forgiven, to cause us to be set free? Yes, he did. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you. And being that we were talking about Noah's Ark, I got to thinking about that. And in Genesis, I'm going to share a few scriptures with you here. In Genesis 6, 13 through 16, is a little bit of the story of Noah's Ark. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will restore them and the earth. And he told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without." With pitch, okay? "Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now you look at that on the surface, and it sounds like he's talking about doing something with some kind of tar or something that's going to make that boat waterproof. But I want you to know that when he says, "Thou shalt pitch it within," it's a different word than the other word, pitch. Two different words in the original Hebrew. Two different words. And I'm going to read to you what the meaning of that word, pitch it within, is. And the first word is the word karfar. And it's in the scripture 102 times, that word. Now me, if I see something in the scripture that's a particular word, and it's in there 102 times, I'm going to look at that word and see how many times it was each definition of that word. And I'm going to figure that if it was a whole bunch of times the definition of that word, then that's probably what it should have been when they translated it. But I'm going to tell you, the translators don't always translate everything correctly. And I'm going to tell you that the first meaning of that word was the word atonement. And it was mentioned 71 times in Scripture. That's a lot of times, atonement. 71 times. And there's some spiritual significance to that if we were going to get into it. It was mentioned purged 7 times. It was translated as reconciliation 4 times. It was translated as to reconcile 3 times. It was translated forgiven 3 times. And boy, I tell you, if I went into these numbers, it'd blow you away, the meaning of these numbers. And I don't know that I'll go there, but anyway. And it was translated as to purge away 2 times. You know, when you purge something, what you do is you release it. And if you purge something away, you totally release it, you know. And it was translated as pacify 2 times. And it was translated as atonement made 2 times. It was translated as merciful 2 times, cleansed as 1 time, disannulled as 1 time, appeased as 1 time, put off as 1 time, pardoned as 1 time, pitch, the word pitch, 1 time. You think the translators got it right? I have a feeling they didn't, because they didn't understand what God was really doing. He was creating an ark to save mankind. He was creating something that was going to be something that was going to create a new beginning for mankind. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe that he was showing that he was going to begin to bring man into the realm of atonement. At one meant with God. And I believe he was going to do all these other things through the midst of that ark. Now, when it says pitch it without, it's a different word for pitch. It's the word koper. It's K-O-P-E-R. Koper. I guess that's how you pronounce it. And it means ransom 8 times. You know what happens if somebody pays a ransom for you? You're set free, usually. And it was translated as satisfaction 2 times. Do you know that God is satisfied with you? Do you know that when he looks upon you, he's looking upon the spirit of his son that was his blood was poured over you? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he said concerning Jesus. I got news for you. When he looks at you, he says the same thing. This is my beloved son. I'm well satisfied in them. Now you say, well, Brother Oscar, you don't know what I did last night. I did something that God might not have been too satisfied with. He might not have been satisfied with what you did, but he's still satisfied with you. He still loves you. It means a sum of money. Remember what happened when Jesus was turned over to his prosecutors? Remember what Judas did? He took what? Was it 30 pieces of silver? A sum of money. But I want you to know you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to him. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You've been set free. He's completely satisfied in you. Now, I will tell you, thank God that I'm not what I used to be. I thank God that he changed me. I'm not what I used to be. But thank God he's not done with me yet. I appreciate that. I'll tell you, I loved one of the things that Dwayne said last week. When he talked about perfection, a lot of times we put a limit on perfection that's so beyond anything that we can achieve in our own strength that it's just unreal. You know, because I got news for you. Once in a while, you will say something that someone else will deem as, well, if they were perfect, they wouldn't have said that. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, if somebody come up to one of you brothers or sisters and said, "Get behind me, Satan," you know what you'd probably do? You'd probably never speak to that person again. You'd think they're calling me the devil, you know. But I got news for you. Jesus loved them enough to correct them. He loves us enough to correct us. But I want you to know that even in that story of Noah's Ark, God was showing his atonement that he was going to do. He was showing that he was going to reconcile things to himself, that he was going to show the ministry of reconciliation, that he was going to purge away your sins, that he was going to pacify himself. You know when a baby's crying and carrying on, what's the thing you stick in their mouth called? Why is that? Because it'll make them stop crying. It pacifies them. I want you to know that when Jesus died on Calvary, God was pacified. He's not angry at you anymore. He's not mad at you anymore. He loves you. Okay. Now, I'm going to read the rest of it. And in this fashion which thou shalt make it, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make of the ark, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above the floor, the door of the ark, and thou shalt set it in the side thereof with lower and second and third stories shall thou make it. Okay? Now, I could go into these lengths, and if I went into these lengths, you would find that God was showing in the length of the ark that he was going to show his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, and all those things. And that's exactly what he was doing. Now, you remember when Jesus one time, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him and they was kind of getting on him. And he told them, he said, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. And they said, well, Jesus, you ain't yet, you're not even 30 years old yet. How can you say Abraham saw your day and he rejoiced? And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he was telling them who he was, that he was God in the flesh. That's what he was telling them. You know, because when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" he says, "Tell them I am that I am." And you know, when he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," he's all of those things. But, you know, in that story of Abraham, I love that story, and I'm just going to read you some of it here. "And Abraham took wood of a burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac." Now, I'm going to tell you, everybody tries to depict Isaac as a little kid. You know, in all of the stories you see, they show a little boy. He took wood enough to burn in an altar. Now, I got news for you. If I'm going to build a big bonfire out there, and I'm gonna burn somebody up and present them to the Lord, I'm not going to get Sammy and put all that wood on him, because he couldn't carry it out there anyway. He's too little for that. I'm going to get somebody like Parker or Jack, or maybe even someone who is a full-grown man. And, you know, I believe that Isaac was a very mature person. I don't think he was a little kid like they've depicted him as. And when they went up into the mount, Isaac said to him, and he's carrying the wood, and Abraham's got the fire and the knife. And Isaac's, now if, you know, if I had a little kid, I'd have probably been letting him carry something light, not a bunch of wood to build a big fire. So anyway, they get up there. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both together them. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And I believe if they'd have translated that sort of right, I believe they would have said, "God will provide himself as the lamb." And that's exactly what he did. And it says, "So, for the burnt offering," so they both of them went together. And they came to the place that God had told them. And Abraham built there an altar and laid the wood upon it, and he bound Isaac. Now, I got news for you. Parker or Jack, they're not full-grown men already, but they're almost. They're pretty close to it. If I tell Parker and Jack I got a knife in my hand and I say, "Hey, come here, I want to tie you up, and I want to lay you on this big pile of wood," they're going to say, "What's the matter with you, Grandpa? Are you crazy?" But I'm going to tell you what. Isaac was in such submission to his father, he allowed his father to tie him up and lay him on that wood. And Abraham stood above him with a knife and was going to plunge that knife in him and kill him, because God had told him, "Take thy son, thy only son, and to the mount and sacrifice him there to me." And you know what? Abraham knew the voice of God, and he was going to do it. And he drew the knife back to plunge it into Isaac. And then the angel of the Lord, which I believe it was Jesus, said to him, "Stay forth your hand and don't harm the child," or the young man. And I believe it was a young man. "Don't harm him." He said, there in the thickets, there was a ram caught, and they took that and he sacrificed it. So in the New Testament, when Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad," then it literally has the meaning of that he literally saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He saw that God was going to sacrifice his own son, that he was going to provide himself as a lamb. And that's why Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I know you guys know a lot of this stuff, so I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know already, but I'm telling you, I feel like I'm supposed to say this. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou withhold not thy son, thy only son, from me. You know how many sons Abraham had at that time? Two. He had Isaac, and he had Ishmael. And Ishmael was a son of the bondwoman. And Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son that was the miraculous son. He was the son that when Sarah was 90-something years old, God caused her to get pregnant. Any of y'all close to 90 around here? Look out. God might come and visit you. If he does, look out. But I'm going to tell you what, she was 90-something years old. And you know Isaac's name got named Isaac. Why? Because Sarah laughed when she heard the angel saying those things. And I believe it was the Lord. When she heard him saying those things, she laughed. And he said to her, did you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. And she did. She was kind of a liar. Like most people in church, we tell little lies once in a while. I told people one time, some of the biggest liars around are the people in church. And I'm going to tell you why I say that. I'm not calling you all bad liars, meaning that you tell lies all the time. But the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I'm going to tell you, like I've been telling you for the last few weeks, you are what God says you are, not what your situation and circumstances say you are. Your situations and circumstances say that you're a failure, that you didn't, that you're not doing what God told you to do, that you can't do what God tells you to do, that you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, you got mad, so you can't really be that great of a Christian. You can't go out and preach, or you can't go out and do the things God wants you to do. But I'm going to tell you what. His word declares that you're more than a conqueror. His word declares that you're kings and priests unto God. His word declares that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. But you have to do it in his strength. You have to do it in him. You can't do it in yourself. Where we make a mess of everything is when we start trying to do stuff of our own strength. And I'm going to tell you, it goes on here and it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah, I think you say Jeriah. And it is said unto this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And that the definition of that word, if you look it up in Strong's, it says, Jehovah will see to it. And I got news for you. Whenever you're in a situation, if you'll trust God and you'll do what he tells you to do and you'll be obedient in that situation, God will see to it. You won't have to see to it. We're always trying to see to it. And when we see to it, what we do is make a bigger mess of it most of the time rather than giving it over to God and letting him show himself to be God in the situation. Okay. I'll go a little bit farther here. And I'm going to talk to you for just a minute out of Leviticus. And I'm not going to go a real long time here. But you know, we've been talking about the Holy of Holies. We've been talking about the temple of God. We've talking about the veil of flesh. We've talking about a lot of things in the last few weeks. I've shared a lot of sermons with you. And I'm going to tell you, this was on the Day of Atonement. And this is what took place on the Day of Atonement. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I'm going to read a little bit to you. It says, and it's talking about Aaron the high priest at this point. It says, and he shall put on holy linen, a holy linen coat, and he shall have linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And I want you to know that one time I had a brother ask me, he said, "Brother Oscar, has the Lord ever dealt with you about the significance of when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples?" And this old brother, he had been an evangelist for years, and he used to ask me questions. And I was thinking, I always used to think, because I was a fairly young Christian then, and I always used to think, why in the world is he asking me? He ought to be telling me stuff, you know what I mean? But you know what, God was using him to provoke things in me. And I told him, I said, "Well, brother, I don't know about that." I said, "But I'll pray about it, and if God tells me anything, I'll come back and tell you." And he hadn't got from here to the wall, and I'm standing in the machine shop running a machine, and God starts dealing with me about that instantly. And what he began to deal with me, it says, when the supper had ended, Jesus stood up, and he did something funny. He laid aside his garments, and it says, and he took a towel, and he wrapped himself in it. Now, that just sounds like a towel, you know, no big deal. But if you study into that word towel there, he wrapped himself in linen, is what he did. He was starting to kind of fulfill some of the things that it's written here in Leviticus. He wrapped himself in linen, and he set them down, and he began to wash their feet. And he began to dry their feet with the linen garment wherein he was clothed with. And you can imagine, in that day back then, the streets, the donkeys and the mules and the whatever it was, the cattle or whatever, walked up and down the street, and guess what? They did their business wherever they walked. And one of the first things that you were to do when somebody came to your house was you were to offer them water to wash their feet. And that's because the stench and the nastiness of the walk out there was probably all over their feet. I mean, you get a herd of cattle walking through our park. We get this with the ducks. You got to dodge the duck dew out there in the parking lot. But you get a herd of cattle walking through this parking lot day after day after day, and buddy, you better be watching where you're stepping, because you're going to step in something if you don't. And I'm telling you that as he began to wash Jesus's feet, Jesus began to wash their feet, he gets down to Peter, and Peter's looking at him, and Peter had the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. He had that revelation, the Son of the living God. He had that revelation already. And he looked at Jesus, and he knew he was also, I believe, the King of Kings. And he saw him clothed in all that filth. And it almost makes me cry to think about it. But he's looking at Jesus, and he's thinking, he said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet. In other words, I'm not going to add to that. I know who you are." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And you know, Jesus took all of the filth of our walk and our lives upon him. And when he did that, he clothed himself with that on Calvary. But the beautiful thing was that after it was over with, he told Peter, he said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Well, Peter, being exuberant, said, "Well, don't wash my feet. Wash my hands and my head and everything else, you know." And he told him, he said, "You don't have any need but me to wash your feet. That's all you have a need of." And all that God really wants to do is begin to wash our walk with him. And he's in the process of doing that, folks. He started it on Calvary, and he's continuing to do it daily as we confess our sins. But I want you to know that then he laid aside those garments and took his own garments again. And I'm going to tell you, Scripture says that we're kings and priests unto God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood, because that's what that's all about. There was only one king priest in the Old Testament, that was Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days. He was a priest of the Most High God. And all he ever did in Scripture that you saw was he brought forth bread and wine to Abraham. And Abraham blessed him, and blessed Abraham in the name of the Most High God, El Elyon. That's what that means, Most High God. And El Elyon is possessor of heaven and earth. He possesses it all. And it was Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. And that Melchizedek, all he did was just, he was it was a ministry of blessing. And when God tells you that you've been called to be kings and priests, what he wants you to do is bless and curse not. You should be a blesser everywhere you go. You should be blessing people in the name of the Lord. And you should not be cursing them. You should not be telling them how bad of sinners they are. You should be telling them about the mercy, the love, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the disciples said one time to Jesus concerning a certain situation, they said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Basically, is what he was saying. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because I tell you what, he's not going to call down fire upon people that can't help themselves for being the way that they are. I liked also last week that the brother said, he said, each seed after its own kind. And I've said that to you many times. Each seed after its own kind. I got news for you. Before someone receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they can't be anything but what they are. Sometimes they can't help it that they're the way they are. Sometimes, try as hard as they might, they can't change the way they are. And we have a tendency sometimes that we stand back and we judge them harshly. And I'm going to tell you what. We have to be mighty careful, because know you not with the judgment that you merit or you mete out, it's going to be measured back to you. And the saints are going to judge the world. Scripture declares that. And how are you going to judge it except with mercy and forgiveness and the love of God, when that's what he's shown to you? There ain't a one of you sitting out there that deserves anything God did for you, including me. There's not a one of us. We don't deserve it. But thank God for his grace, for his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. My next scripture is this, and I'll be closing here in a couple minutes. This, I believe, was Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I believe he prayed this in John, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to go from verse 20 to 24. And Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And he said, and he prayed, and he said, that they might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given it to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved me as I have loved them. Father, I will also, whom thou hast given me, that they be where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And you know the glory he had before he came to this earth? He was the Father. He was the Father. And you say, well, Oscar, that goes against the Trinity a little bit. No, it doesn't. Jesus told him one time, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you so long and you never knew me? Have I been with you so long and you never knew me? Don't you know that these words that I speak to you, they're the Father's? These things that I do, it's the Father. I don't do anything of myself. praise God. But when he said, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you and me and them, that they may be made perfect in one. At one meant atonement. At one meant. It's been his purposes from the beginning of time. He's never changed it. He wants us to be one with him. And when we become one with him, when people see you, and you truly come into a place of complete oneness with him, when they see you, guess what they're going to see? They're going to see him. And Scripture says when we see him as he is, we shall be just like him. I got one other scripture for you. It says, and this is Colossians 1, 25 through 29, and this is a great scripture. And this is a scripture that almost all of the church is grabbing onto now, and I hear it everywhere anymore. I didn't used to hear it a lot years ago. 30 years ago, you didn't hear the scripture quoted that much. It says, and this is Paul talking. He says, I therefore am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory. And remember, he said, the glory that I have, I'm going to give it to you. The riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Know you not that you're the temple of God? Know you not that he isn't over behind some clouds somewhere, but he's dwelling right inside of you? You are his temple. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. The only reason that we don't function in it most of the time is that we don't believe it. And I've said that to you in past weeks. We have to start believing what God's word says we are, what God's word says about us. And until we start believing that, we will not function in it. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's ministry. He wanted to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share this poem with you, and I shared it before. The Lord just finished this poem up this year. I just wrote this one this year. But it's called Mistaken Identity. And here's what it says. We often ask the question of who are we and why are we here? The answer is not as distant as we think, but it's really quite near. We stumble at the most obvious. We accept the most absurd. We believe that money and education are the answers, but truly our vision is blurred. We begin to admire the beauty in man, not realizing that it will fade. We convince ourselves that we're more than we are, which is only a charade. In finality, we'll come to realize our fame, that we are truly nothing but dust. And all the prized possessions we obtain will end up nothing but rust. Our true identity is hidden in Christ, and we can only find it within. As we realize the sacrifice he made, and that we've been released from the wages of sin, and given a place of adoption, which is really a placing as a son, that fulfills his plans and his purpose, that we might truly become one. Yes, one in him and the Father, which has always been his ultimate goal, a complete uniting of his Holy Spirit in a marriage to our soul. For creation is standing on tiptoe waiting to see this wonderful sight. For they shall be released from the bondage of corruption in the power of his glorious might. Lord, reveal yourself. Take the lid off of your body. Take the lid off of your people. Romans the 8th chapter says, says all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It also says they've been subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the hope, same in hope. And it says that they shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Lord, take the lid off this thing. Bring your people to full maturity. Bring them up to where creation can be set free, because the leaders out there, they don't have the answers. They don't even come close to having the answers, because you're the answer. You're the only answer for creation. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you. Jim, did you want to still share your poem, or you want to hold it? Okay. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, we just thank you, Lord, that your words are truly spirit and their life. We thank you, Lord, that even in old types and shadows, you showed us that your purposes was atonement. Your purposes was reconciliation. Your purposes was to purge out the old things that we might be set free. Your purposes was even to, for us to be, so to speak, an ark that creation can run into and be loved and be treated as children of God, not as something awful and something ugly. And that, Father, you've called us to be kings and priests unto you, even that Melchizedek priesthood order, Lord, that order that is going to be an order of blessing, that will bless and curse not. And you said in Galatians, Father, he among you which is spiritual, to restore your brothers in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. We're called to restoration. We're not called to condemnation. We're not called to point a finger of accusation. We're called to point a finger of glory to you and what you've already accomplished and what you've already done on Calvary. Because, Father, you were the perfect atonement. But bring us into that knowledge of the oneness of you, because that's what you prayed in John, that 16th chapter or 17th chapter, Lord. You prayed that we might be one, even as you and the Father are one. And that word for one there is a word that has the meaning of one, but it also has the meaning of abundantly man. Abundantly man. And Jesus Christ, you were the only abundant man, because you were God standing in totally in the image and the likeness of man and God at the same time. And we've been born again of a new and a lively hope. And I just ask you, Father, to bring this revelation even to those that don't see it, that they might realize, Lord, that you're doing mighty things and you've got a mighty plan for mankind. And that plan is that they'll grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. They won't be tossed to and fro by the sleight of men or the cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive, but they'll speak the truth in love, that they might grow up unto him in all things. Thank you, Father. We know you were the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus, and we just ask you to just bring this revelation to somebody that doesn't even see it, Lord, that they might come into a greater knowledge of you. And Father, we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for everything that you do. And we pray in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. And if anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And we love you guys. And Cynthia, you have a song you want to play or anything? Okay. All right. Well, we'll just close with that then. God bless you all.